You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
Lucas 8:1-15.
Women accompanying Jesus. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means.
Mujeres que servían a Jesús. Después de esto, Jesús estuvo recorriendo los pueblos y las aldeas, proclamando las buenas noticias del reino de Dios. Lo acompañaban los 12 y también algunas mujeres que habían sido sanadas de espíritus malignos y de enfermedades. María, a la que llamaban Magdalena, y de la que habían salido 7 demonios. Juana, esposa de Cusa, el administrador de Herodes. Susana, y muchas más que los ayudaban con sus propios recursos.
The parable of the sower. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it, and some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it, and some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear.
Parábola del sembrador. De cada pueblo salía gente para ver a Jesús, y cuando se reunió una gran multitud, él contó esta parábola. Un sembrador salió a sembrar. Al esparcir las semillas, una parte cayó junto al camino, fue pisoteada, y los pájaros se la comieron. Otra parte cayó sobre las piedras, y cuando brotó, las plantas se secaron por falta de humedad. Otra parte cayó entre espinos que, al crecer junto con las semillas, ahogaron las plantas. Pero otra parte cayó en buen terreno. Así que brotó y produjo una cosecha del 100 por 1. Dicho esto, exclamó, el que tenga oídos para oír, que oiga.
The purpose of the parables. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved.
Explicación de la parábola. Sus discípulos preguntaron, ¿cuál era el significado de esta parábola? Jesús respondió, a ustedes se les ha concedido conocer los misterios del reino de Dios. Pero a los demás se les habla por medio de parábolas, para que, aunque miren, no vean, aunque oigan, no entiendan. Este es el significado de la parábola. La semilla es la palabra de Dios. Los que están junto al camino son los que oyen, pero luego viene el diablo y les quita la palabra del corazón, no sea que crean y se salven.
And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience.
Los que están sobre las piedras son los que reciben la palabra con alegría cuando la oyen, pero no tienen raíz. Estos creen por algún tiempo, pero se apartan cuando llega la prueba. La parte que cayó entre espinos son los que oyen, pero los ahogan las preocupaciones, las riquezas y los placeres de esta vida, y no maduran. Pero la parte que cayó en buen terreno son los que oyen la palabra con corazón noble y bueno, la retienen, y como perseveran, producen una buena cosecha.
Hey friends, good morning. Good morning. If we had not had a chance to meet yet, my name is Kenson. I serve as a pastor at Park Community Church in Bridgeport, just about a mile away from here. I'm just really honored every single time I have a chance to serve you and to be here in this wonderful community. Just to let you all know, a little bit about my background is that I've been living in McKinley Park since 1988 as a wee little kid. So this area is my neighborhood, and I am so grateful that there is a gospel preaching church here to serve our neighbors. So thank you for just your long history of ministry. Here, I'm grateful for my friendship with Linda on the volleyball court and beyond that, too. Also, I want to apologize in advance. I really wanted to stay here and have a chance to chat with you guys, but my van is dead, so I had to take my wife's car to get here. So right now, if I don't leave right away, she's stuck at church. So I hope you guys can understand. I'm going to have to jet right after this. But next time, hopefully, I'll be here and be able to stay around and just have a good time to chat with all of you. So once again, we are in Luke chapter 8. There is a high cost for poor listening. You know, the largest and most populous island, the Canary Island chain, is Tenerife Island. Let me just show you a picture of this island and what it looks like here. More than 5 million tourists visit this island every year. It has beautiful beaches, mountains, cultural festivals. However, there is something that the Canary Island Tourism Board would like to keep secret. It's that Tenerife Island has the distinction of having the biggest air disaster in all of history. On March 27th, 1977, two planes collided, killing 583 people. Now, many factors led to this disaster, but none greater than the inability to listen well. So we had one plane, Royal Dutch Airlines, that was looking to land on the island, and this pilot was very concerned about staying on schedule. So before getting a full routing clearance from the air tower, the Dutch plane was already making its way down the runway, assuming that full clearance was coming. 6 seconds into the descent, the pilot told the air tower, "Hey, we're coming down." But because of the language barrier between the pilot and the air tower controllers, the controllers thought that they were still circling and told them to wait. This is where disaster begins. Another plane, a Pan Am flight that was still on the ground, on the tarmac, the pilot of the Pan Am plane hears everything and is screaming on the transmission, "We are on the runway. Don't land. We're on the runway. Don't land." However, the transmission was blocked because the Dutch plane was still transmitting to the tower and blocking out all other messages. And the worst thing happens. Both planes collide on the runway, and 583 people are killed. There is a high cost for poor listening. You know, in our verses today, Jesus gives a parable. And parables are how Jesus would use everyday examples to teach a biblical truth. And what Jesus does in our verses is that he uses the example of a farmer sowing seeds. And what it exposes about our hearts and how we receive the good news of Jesus when it comes to us. Now, we see here in verses 1 to 3 that the gospel of the kingdom of Christ is being proclaimed by disciples and a variety of women. You have the wealthy Joanna, who oversees King Herod's home, and then you have someone who is demon-possessed, Mary Magdalene. And what I love about this picture is that you have men and women alike who are changed by the gospel, and now they are sharing it with others. They're joining Jesus and proclaiming it with others. It's in this parable, Jesus explains why for some, when they hear the word of God, they get excited and transformed. And for others, they hear the word and they reject it. You know, this parable gives insight to why those who are really smart and can understand complex math and science and get PhDs in all these different areas, but they can't seem to get the truths of Scripture. You know, this parable explains why some can hear a sermon preached and never have it stick. Why some can be sitting in a Bible study every single week but experience no life change. This parable explains why as soon as I begin to preach, some of you feel the need to use the restroom. You know, I'm just messing with you guys. I have a small bladder too here, okay? But also, this parable explains why sometimes we see examples of incredible communicators and preachers talking about God and his ways, but then shortly thereafter, we hear news of moral failure, abuse of power, financial mismanagement, hypocrisy. What happened there? They seem to know the word, but they're just disconnecting how they're living it out. In this parable, Jesus explains why this happens. You know, so we have a farmer who's planting seeds, and as he walks on the path, he tosses a seed, and it falls on four different types of soil. Jesus explains in verse 11 that the seed represents the word of God, and that each of these soils represent a different heart response to his word. And let me just show it to you and show you how it lays out here. So what we have here is first you have the path. Okay, these are people who have a cold heart towards Jesus. Most likely, this pointed to the Pharisees and scribes in the Gospel of Luke. They knew what Jesus was saying. They saw what Jesus was doing, but they still call Jesus the devil. You know, when the gospel, you know, seed falls on this soil, it's like people feeding pigeons. You know, when you see people feeding pigeons, they throw the crumbs on the walking path or the sidewalk because it's easy pickings for the pigeons. In the same way, the word of God is proclaimed to this person, and the devil immediately takes it away. Now, the next soil here is that you have the rocks. Now, this is for those with a shallow heart. The rocks here is a picture of a walking path that has a very thin layer of dirt that is compacted right on top of it. And let me just show you a picture of what this looks like between a good soil and shallow soil. So the gospel seed falls on this shallow soil, it gets excited, it grows a tiny bit, but then the root immediately hits rock, and it can't get any more moisture. So when the hot sun, Middle East sun, hits this plant, hits the seed, it withers away immediately. Then you also have here the thorns. This is a divided heart. These are people who are happy with Jesus, not because of who he is, but from what they can get from him. They try to serve two masters. They try to serve Jesus, but then they also try to serve money. They try to serve pleasure. They try to serve their flesh. And Jesus says here that this kind of life gets choked of having any real vibrant spiritual life. And then finally, you have the good soil. And this represents the disciples. We see here in verse 9 that after Jesus finishes the parable, the disciples immediately, they don't get it. They're like, Jesus, we don't know what's going on. But they don't walk away in frustration. They don't resist it. But instead, we see here that they ask Jesus for more understanding. They hunger for deeper truth. That's good soil. So this is what we need to see here with the four soils. Grasping God's word is as much a matter of the heart as it is the head. So, for example, the same sun that softens the wax hardens the clay. The difference in effect is not because of the sun's exposure. The differences are in the material that the sun shines upon. What material is your heart? What heart do you bring in hearing God's word? You know, this is what Jesus is asking in this parable. Verse 8. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's not enough to have ears on the side of your head. Everybody has those. But there's another kind of ear that only some people have, and it's a spiritual ear. It's the ear that hears the word of God, and it's more than mere words. That the word of God is beauty. The word of God is truth. The word of God is power. The words of God are compelling and transforming. That's the kind of hearing that Jesus is calling for. So with that, let's take a look deeper here in each of these soils. And as we go through each of these soils, I'd love for you, as we go through each one, to think and to ask yourself and discern, like, you know, is this true of my heart? You know, am I the soil? You know? So first, we have the path, which represents a hard heart. Verse 11 and 12 again. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. So we see here that every time the word of God is preached and taught, there is a spiritual battle that happens. That there is a real enemy out there called Satan, and Satan, like a bird, immediately snatches away the truth by planting doubts and distractions in our minds. That he'll do anything he can to keep us cold and distant from the transforming and saving power of God's word. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." This is how Satan works. He blinds unbelievers to the truth. He convinces them that the Bible is a bunch of baloney. It's for the weak and narrow-minded. To believe in the Bible is for the intolerant. It's for the hateful. He will do anything he can to convince unbelievers, never open your Bibles. Now, for believers, even though Satan can't take away our salvation, as we see in this example here, he still attacks us as believers by keeping us unfruitful. He can keep us passive. He can keep us passive and disengaged in the work of the kingdom so that others don't come to Jesus. For Satan, that is a win in his books. So he attacks by discouraging, by tempting, by accusing us. This is why Paul writes in Ephesians 6 to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand against Satan's schemes, because Satan is the accuser. Just like how he casts doubt on God's goodness in the garden with Adam and Eve, he seeks to do the same with us every single day. That he wants to convince us, don't trust God's word. Doubt in the goodness of God's word. Doubt in the flourishing of God's word. It's restrictive. It'll hold you down. It's not fun. Don't obey God's word. We see here that a characteristic of a hard heart is that it will reject the word of God. For example, some people hear about God's standard for holiness, and they say, you know what? I don't want to be told how to live. I don't want to be told that I'm not good enough. I don't want to be told to sacrifice for the kingdom. So when the word lands on their hearts, they immediately reject it. Not because that truth is not in the Bible, and it's not because it's even untrue. They reject it because they just don't like it. It's my truth over God's truth. Friends, that's hard soil. You know, another example of hard soil is that we never make the gospel personal. You know what I mean by that is that we can read the word of God regularly, come to church religiously. We can read all the Christian books we want. We can be super knowledgeable about the Bible, but it never penetrates our hearts, and it just remains information. You know, if you think about it, the demons have incredible theology. There's questions that we have about God that demons don't have because they have been in the presence of God. They know who he is. But just because they have great theology does not mean that they are redeemed and good. The Pharisees and scribes had the Bible memorized, but yet when Jesus was on earth, these were the people that Jesus fought the most with. You know, John Piper, a pastor and author, said this, "Satan hates for us to see glory in the Bible. He doesn't care if we read the Bible. He doesn't want us to see glory." Hard soil is more than just not reading or knowing the Bible. Hard soil is a heart that resists the Bible from ever becoming personal, from ever becoming beautiful and glorious. There is a high cost to poor listening. The second soil is the rocky soil, which represents a shallow heart. You know, verse 13, "And the ones on the rock are those who, when they have heard the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away." So for this gospel seed, it grows a little bit, but the root is not penetrating. It's not really getting into the heart. So once the environment gets too hot, it's gone. It dies. Now, how does this relate to us? It tells us that the true test of whether or not we have received the word is not found in spontaneous joy, it's found in endurance. Jesus says here that these people received the word with joy. This is a person who says, I want Jesus. They might even say that Christ has changed my life. If any of you have ever been a worker at a youth camp or been at a youth, you know, camp, you know, you've seen the campfire moments and everyone is lining up and sharing, oh, you know, God changed my life. Oh, they're crying and it's amazing. And to the outside observer, it could look like genuine faith, but we know that it's all an emotional reaction. Why? Because a few weeks later, it doesn't stand the test of time. It doesn't last. Because when something difficult happens in life, you get sick, you lose your job, you lose a family member, instead of running to God, you run from Him. Jesus says that some of you are just like that. You say that you're with me, but once difficulties hit or the right temptation comes your way, you'll ditch me. You know, I once heard someone call these people Alka-Seltzer Christians, okay? Now, I don't know if you guys are familiar with Alka-Seltzer stuff here, but let me just show you a picture here. Now, Alka-Seltzer Christians here, if you've ever had Alka-Seltzer, it's a tablet for an upset stomach. And what happens is that when you put the tablet in water, it fizzles out very quickly. These people hear the word of God, and they start fizzing. They get so excited. They get all emotional. They get all worked out. But it fizzles out very quickly. As soon as it gets rough, they say, I didn't sign up for this. Jesus didn't meet my expectations. That's a shallow heart. You know, Jesus warns us here that just because someone is emotional about the gospel doesn't mean that they are part of the kingdom. Just because you get a spiritual high, it doesn't mean anything lasting has happened in your heart. There is a high cost to poor listening. Jesus tells us here that the true test that the word has taken root is that when hardships of life do come, and it costs something to stand for Jesus Christ, we endure. For the genuine Christ followers, trials and testings don't push us away from the Word of God. It does the complete opposite. We run to the Word because it's the Word of God that gives us courage. It gives us hope. It gives us comfort. It gives us direction. It gives us strength. When life stops working the way that we want to, we turn to the Word. Shallow soil will never experience this. The proof of faith is not in the intensity at the beginning, but it's endurance to the very, very end. Now here's the third soil. The thorny soil, which represents a divided heart. Now, I think for many of us, myself included, this is the one that I wrestle with quite a bit. Verse 14, and as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Now, the thing about this soil is that unlike the hard and rocky soil, this seed finds root, but the problem is that as it tries to grow and bear fruit, it can't because there's thorns growing with it. This represents a divided heart. This is a person who hears the word of God and believes it and wants to follow it, but they've never made a clean break with the world. So they never get really rooted in Christ. And then they get choked by the world's values and fleshly desires. Specifically, Jesus says, by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. Jesus says that there's going to be some of you who are so into the pleasures of life that you love your riches, so you got to have that money, I got to drive that certain car, I got to have that kind of entertainment, I got to have this job, I got to have those certain types of clothes, and they won't let it go. Jesus says these things choke us. This is why for some of us, we have stalled in our relationship with Jesus for such a long time. It's because we won't let go of the world. Now, please hear me. I'm not saying that these things are all bad. Some of these things are very important. We need money to eat, okay? Let's be honest, right? We need clothes. We need transportation. But as Christians, we have to ask, do I really need that much money? Do I really need that kind of car? Do I really need that kind of house? What we see with this soil is that it's never a conscious decision to reject God. It's just that God's word gets crowded out by other things. The thorn represents how we try to live for Jesus plus something else. That I want Jesus plus my greed. I want Jesus plus my lust. I want Jesus plus my anger. For many of us, we think that we can marry Jesus and still date on the side. You can't do that. This is why so many of us, year after year after year, there's no change in our lives because we are being choked. And friends, we have to take this very seriously because we might be deceived to think to ourselves that, you know what? Okay, fine, you know, I'm on thorny soil, but you know what? At least I'm not the hard soil or rocky soil. At least I'm saved, right? You know, at least I have salvation, so I'm good. It's not the ideal Christian life, but I'm fine. I'll be fine. Look at what Jesus says here. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Now, when Jesus talks about fruit, most likely he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit that we read in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Over time, if we're truly following Christ, this fruit will show and mature and give proof that we are good soil. In John 15:5, Jesus says that I'm the vine, you're the branches, and whoever abides in me, they will bear much fruit. Matthew 7:20, Jesus says, by their fruit you will recognize that they are my disciples. So let me ask then, what evidence does a life that is spiritually anemic and empty of all these character traits tell us? It gives no evidence to living faith. Instead, it gives evidence to dead faith. You know, when Jesus says that this soil produces a fruit that never matures, that is not a good thing. At the end of the day, for the farmer, this soil is no different than the seed that falls on the path or rocks, because a fruit that never matures is still inedible. It's useless. It will be tossed out. There is a high cost to poor listening. Friends, we can't allow the pull of this world to choke out Jesus out of our lives and to be more consumed with our treasures and ambitions and pleasures than living for Christ. You know, Jesus reminds us in Matthew chapter 6, therefore, do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentile seeks after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. God is not saying that you don't need them. God just says, hey, trust me, I got this. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What are you seeking first? That's the soil here. What are you seeking first? And finally, we have the good soil, which represents a humble heart. You know, verse 15, and for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. So what makes the soil good is that it represents a heart that hears the word and accepts it. It doesn't ignore it, doesn't minimize it, doesn't try to pacify it, doesn't talk around it, it doesn't try to add to it. This soil accepts the word of God. It humbly recognizes its need for grace and the lordship of Jesus in our lives. And it's when this happens, the soil will bear fruit. You know, Jesus says in verse 8 here, and some of this seed fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. Verse 8 here. Now, back in the time of Jesus, the average yield at a harvest season was 5 to 15 max. Jesus, by saying 100-fold, he knows that he's going crazy here. He's purposely blowing past it. Jesus is hinting to something miraculous. That when the gospel lands on our hearts, don't just expect to spiritually survive. We will spiritually thrive and flourish. We will experience spiritual breakthroughs and victories, and we will live life and live it abundantly. That is a fruitful heart. And once again, the reason it's fruitful is because it has a deep root system so that it can be nourished. Again, Jesus says in John 15:5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. When we bear fruit as Christians, it's because we are rooted in him. It means we will exemplify the characteristics, the qualities, and the virtues of Jesus more and more in our lives. We're learning to die to ourselves, learning to die to our attitudes. We're crucifying the flesh more and more, and it's less about us, and it's more about Jesus. to be good soil at the end of the day is to stay connected to Jesus. Stay in fellowship and relationship with Jesus, and you will naturally produce fruit. It'll show up in how you treat people, in our generosity of spirit, in how quickly we forgive, in our excitement for worship and telling others about Jesus. Now, what's some application here? Let me give you two. First, be patient. If you want to see fruit grow to maturity, Jesus says in verse 15, it comes with patience. Now, for some of us, we're worried that we're not seeing any fruit. Keep going and hold on. While things are getting really rough, just keep going. Even though you don't see fruit up top, under the soil, your roots are going deeper and deeper into Christ, and in time, good soil will bear fruit with patience. You know, many, many years ago, I led a youth group at my old church, and I bumped into a former student a few years ago, and I'll call him Jim so you can't find him on Facebook, okay? Now, I wish I could say that Jim was one of my favorite students. He wasn't, okay? In the youth ministry, he was the brat, he was the bully, he was the whiniest teen I ever met, and what made it worse was that he was a pastor's kid. Oh my goodness. We were constantly at odds with each other. There were times in Bible study when he just got so hard with him because he was such an antagonist. He was always playing the devil's advocate. Well, Kenson, what about this? What about that? You know, what about this situation? I'm like, dude, whose team are you on? Are you on God's team or someone else's team? Because why are you being so frustrated? Now, I never said this out loud. I said it to myself, and maybe sometimes when I pray to God, this kid is hopeless. He's too stubborn. He'll never change. So it's been many years since we've last talked, and I see Jim at a wedding, and lo and behold, Jim is now an ordained youth pastor and travels the country equipping other youth workers to share Jesus. He is literally planting seeds of the gospel in hundreds, maybe thousands of lives. So as we're at this wedding, kind of in the waiting area, waiting for the reception to begin. So we're just small talking and he's sharing about his life. You know, all I could think was, really? This guy? No way, for real? So after the conversation, I just had to say to him, man, Jim, I am just so stinking proud of you. And then he said to me, Kenson, I guess I was listening in Bible study. I still don't think that's true, but I'm glad he said it. I think he was being nice to me there. Can I just encourage you? Be patient. When the gospel falls on good soil, it will always bear fruit. And here's the second application. Be a sower. Be a sower. You know, can I just remind you that the very reason that you're sitting here today and you can love Jesus and hear his words is because someone sowed a seed in your life? That maybe some of us, we grew up in a Christian home where mom and dad read the Bible to you every day, and it's because of them you love Jesus. Thank God that a sower went to sow. Maybe for years you were a skeptic or even combative about Christianity, but you had a friend who spent the time to help you understand, open the Bible to you, maybe invited you to an Easter service, invited you to an outreach event. And now you're leading a Bible study and you're helping others to understand Jesus. Thank God that a sower went to sow. Maybe there was a season in your life when you were hurt and you were going through such a hard time and you just wanted to give up. You just didn't want to live anymore. But someone showed you the grace of Jesus so that you can be forgiven and be a new creation, and it turned your life around. Thank God that a sower went to sow. Thank God that someone made the time to share the word with you, and in the same way, be a sower. Make time for others. Bless these people like how God blessed you with the word of God. And once again, when you sow seeds, be patient. Be patient. As we see with this parable, some will get it and others won't. Be patient and pray for them. You know, verse 10, Jesus says this, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. I want you to catch that first sentence there. He said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. Jesus tells us here that insight to truth is a gift of the Holy Spirit. No matter how smart you are, you can't understand without God's help. Our sin makes our hearts so naturally dull and slanted against God that we can't see without His help. You know, for example, have you ever met someone so biased that they can never see an issue clearly? We see this in politics all the time. You have Democrats who think Republicans are wicked and evil, and you have Republicans feel the same way about Democrats. We see this in Chicago being a big sports city. Michael Jordan is our hero, right? He's our hero. We have a big statue of him at the United Center. And now let me tell you something. I don't care what any other basketball player does in my lifetime. Jesus can come again and put on some sneakers, and you still can't convince me that he's better than Jordan. Okay, that's how biased I am. That, my friends, is our sinful hearts. We can be so jaded against God that it makes us blind to the evidence of who He is. It takes a miracle of regeneration for anyone to see God's truth. So for those of us who see the truth of Jesus, that when you open the Bible, you see His word, you get it, take no pride in yourself. It wasn't your intelligence or righteousness that led to understanding. It was all an act of grace. So if you find someone who isn't convinced like you are or understand truth like you, or sometimes they're like Jim and they're just super, super frustrating. Maybe you're teaching a one and you're like, why won't this kid get it? What's going on? Don't give up on them. Don't look down on them. Pray for them and ask God to extend the same grace to them as He did for you. Church, we have to believe this, that God can turn hard hearts soft. He can turn shallow hearts into courageous hearts. He can turn a divided heart into a fully surrendered heart. Amen? Amen. So Bethany, let me just ask you here. What heart do you bring before the Word of God? Are you really hearing the Word? If so, let it change you. Let it bear fruit. Let it send you out to others to sow. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. You know, before I pray for us, I'd love to just give you a moment where you're sitting at. Just have a chance to pray to God personally. You know, maybe He's brought a conviction in your heart, and maybe your heart is distracted, it's divided. Maybe you haven't been purposely rejecting the Word, but you've been neglectful with it. Would you just take this time to confess that to Him and to ask Him to open your heart and to make it warm towards His Word, towards His Son, Jesus Christ? Maybe some of you, many of you, are good soil. And right now you're praying, God, I want to be that seed that bears 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Can I encourage you? Pray that prayer. Because as much as this parable is a caution to not be rocky soil or hard soil or soil that's in the thorns, this parable is also a promise that when you are a seed that lands on good soil, you will bear fruit. So pray that God would do 100-fold fruit in your life. Once again, fruit is not about you. It's about glorifying Christ. So ask Him to use you in that way, and He'll be honored in that prayer. So let's just spend a few moments to pray that, and then I'll pray for us and close us. Father God, we thank You so much for this time where we can open up Your Word in this church and countless of other churches all across our city and all across the world where Your Word is being proclaimed. And Father, we ask that it would land on good soil. God, I thank You for Bethany here. God, as I think about this church and, you know, over 100 years of history here in McKinley Park and how it has stood the test of time, God, I can't just but help give me assurance that this church is rooted in good soil, that it's rooted in soil that bears fruit. So God, I pray, Lord, for my friends here, my brothers and sisters in Christ here, that God, that there would be fruit that will continue to grow and to grow and to grow in their lives. That God, we pray for the room that we see in the pews here, that more and more folks would be able to come here and to be able to have the seed of the gospel planted in their hearts so that they too would see the beauty of Christ. And Father, that's ultimately what we pray for every time the Word of God is open, every time the Word of God is taught, every time the Word of God is proclaimed, that God, that we are not seeking more information per se, but God, we are seeking to draw closer and closer to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Father, would you do that work? Would you make our hearts alive to your Word so that we can see the beauty and the glory and the wonder and the power and the mercy of who our Savior is, Jesus Christ. And it's in his wonderful name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.